week, because Father Marks was in the hospital.
He had chills. He couldn't get warm. He was feeling very weak. He's all better. He came back yesterday. Didn't find any infection anywhere. So the cause of what he was feeling is unknown. We don't know. The doctor doesn't know what that was about. Since I was here, I didn't have to do 140 miles cycling, so hopefully I gained some weight. I've been losing weight because I've been doing so much cycling. So hopefully I fattened up a bit. Wish I could tell you something more, but that's the only thing I can think of. Okay, we're going to start. Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. We'll start in the front row. Tell me what you learned for today, from last week's class. From last week's class. Let's start with Claire. Yes. Yes, good. Okay, and don't tell me. Eleanor.
I learned that theology is the highest kind of science, and if you don't have the definition of mercy, there is no science.
There you go. Okay. Yeah, you're learning that at a young age. I had to learn that in college. Okay. And Luke, what did you learn? Okay, all right. That had to do with bending down to those in misery, huh? Feeling what they feel, experiencing their misery, instead of just sitting at home and writing out a fact check for the poor. I use Father Damien, Saint Damien, as an example of going where the misery is, and actually reaching down to those in misery. Okay. So, who else in the front row can tell me what they learned? Okay, Bethany.
Okay, I have misericordia probably means to bend down, like God bent down to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's because God saw the misery of his people.
Misericordia is made up of two Latin words. Miser, that's today's class, wretched. And cordia, or core, that means heart, okay? A heart of misery. That's what misericordia means, right? Okay, Mara, what did you learn?
I learned that my little thing house, Teresa, she went to a thing, she went to Calcutta, and she saw sick and dying people by middle about them, she just about the sickness.
Okay, well said. We're going to have that close, that piano. Okay. No entertainment, musically. There we go. Anybody else in the front row can tell me what they learned from last week? Okay. Go ahead, Mark. That's right. So three of you at least said that in the front row. Okay, let's go to the second row. We'll start, okay, with Ada. What did you learn?
I learned that some people don't like the part of the definition of mercy bending down because they have a bad impression of condescension.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Nicholas.
I learned that condescension and bending down to someone in misery. Some people don't like the idea of bending down because they feel higher in rank while they despise them down below. Mother Teresa is an example of humility.
Okay, good. And a good example of condescension, right? Yeah, the good kind. Right, there's two kinds of condemnation. We learned about those, the good kind and the bad kind. Anybody else in the second row can tell me what they learned? Going once, going twice. Hey, well, look who slipped in so quietly. Claire Ann, did you do the homework? And Chris. Okay. In the back row, raise your hand if you can tell me what you learned from last week. Abigail, you can go as long as you want.
I learned that a lot of the modern definitions of mercy exclude the part about bending down, but the most common theme running through all these incomplete meanings is talk of a loving kindness, and it's excluded for two reasons, one of the main ones being a too extreme sense of democracy. They, like, everything being equal, they don't like people being higher than others, like in the church, and they want the church to be grounded in a democratic way. Mm-hmm. And the second reason is a bad piece of condescension, because they feel that people who come to help are a little too haughty and like to brag about their abilities.
Yes, well said. Very good. Good. Looks like we got two more latecomers. We got Josie and Noah. Oh, we got two families coming in. Noah, did you do the homework? Josie, did you do the homework? Paloma. Marcelino. I don't know about this combination here. Okay, we'll see how this works. We'll see about this. Okay. All right. Anybody else in the back row can tell me what they learned from last week? Anybody else? Going once. The older students are not looking too good. All right, today's class will not be as long as last week's class. Last week, that was so important. It took longer than usual. Today's class, we continue the definition, huh? Charity or love. Bending down, stooping down. Today's class, bending down to one in misery. You want to learn more about misery? Everybody knows something about misery, huh? We've all had miserable experiences. Okay. Let's take a look at misery. It comes from the Latin word miser, which means wretched. Miseria means wretchedness. Okay, that's how we get the word misery. Like misericordia, a miserable heart, huh? A heart that experiences misery, the misery of another. Okay, now, where does misery come from? What's the beginning, the origin? Can you see? Who started misery? It's on the board. Can you read? Where did misery originate? Who originated it? Yes. Okay, yeah, the evil spirits, demons, Lucifer, Satan, and those who followed him. All right? This is in the Book of Wisdom. Death came into the world because of the envy of the devil. Death, which would include suffering, because before you die, there's suffering. Death came into our world, and it was paradise. But that got wiped away because of the envy of the evil one. That's a diabolical sin, envy. It's not the same as jealousy. The way people use the word jealousy in our day and age, what I'm hearing over and over and over and over in the confessional, it means that you have too much desire for what someone else has. You're preoccupied with it. It's fine to desire what other people have, especially if it's virtue. Okay, but not to be preoccupied by it, that it just keeps you from thinking of higher things. You just keep longing and longing and longing and longing for those things. Okay, but that's not envy. Envy is wicked. You see that what someone else has as your loss. I should have gotten that job. I would have been so much more happier. Because that person is so popular, I feel bad. I feel less. But that's not really the essence of it. It's that you want to, you desire that the person loses it. Okay? That person thinks he's so strong, so smart. I hope that person loses it. Okay? I hope something terrible happens to that person. That's what makes it envious. Sometimes people in the confession confess envy, but they're not talking about envy. What they really mean is jealousy. They desire something good that another has. Okay? But envy is when you wish harm on the person because they have what you think you should have. Right? So that's the first sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, it was evil spirits. When were they created? Who knows? Some people say it was the fourth day of the 6 days of creation. When it talks about what was created in the heavens, the lights, like the sun, the moon, stars. Sometimes angels in the Bible are referred to as stars. Okay, so it could have been the fourth day. They were created before man and woman, right? Man and woman were created on the last day of creation, the sixth day. So that would have been a Friday. So angels possibly were created on a Wednesday, the fourth day of creation. So there you go, Wisdom chapter 2, verse 24. That's how misery entered. But it didn't enter just when they sinned, when they were kicked out of the heavens. It happened when Adam and Eve sinned, right? We all know the story, or we think we do. Again, I've said this, you've heard me say this before. At the beginning of creation, God saw everything as very good. There was nothing evil in creation. Nothing evil. There is no suffering, no death. And in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 2, the verse before this one, verse 23, it said, God made man imperishable. That means, in this context, it means that he would not suffer and die. Okay? His body would never be separated from his soul. He would have gone straight from this life to heaven without death. Okay? That's how God intended it to be. That's how we were meant to experience life. Being in paradise, an earthly paradise, just a lot of earthly joy, okay? And then going from there to heavenly paradise. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from a specific tree. One tree, only one. You can eat all the fruit you want. You can have fruit coming out of your ears from tens of thousands of trees, but stay away from one. So tremendous freedom. Tremendous freedom. Okay? But Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. That was disobedience. That was pride. That was also arrogance. People don't think of this one. Arrogance is a kind of pride when you think you have the right to something that belongs to another. Okay? It was God's right to determine the moral law. What was morally right and morally wrong? It was for God to make the rules. Okay? But Adam and Eve usurped that right. They claimed that as their own. They said, hey, we can make our own rules and still get to heaven. Okay, I don't need to follow the church. I can do it my way and I can still get to heaven. That's the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, that's called arrogance. People don't think of this sin when they think of the sin of Adam and Eve, but that's definitely one of them. Okay, so that was a sin, huge sin, probably the biggest sin ever committed. And with that, that was original sin, the first sin here on earth. If you include the angels, then the original sin was the sin of the bad angels. Okay, are you going to... what was that about? Is that for class or not class related? Huh? Okay. It's hard to see back there, isn't it? It's hard to see the board. That's fine. That's fine. Okay, so what are the consequences of this sin of Adam and Eve? You can look at it as in terms of what they lost. Paradise lost. They lost paradise. Now there would be suffering and death. They lost sanctifying grace. The grace that makes you holy. The grace that gets you to heaven. The grace we were meant to have when we came into this world, but it was lost. Okay? So when you come into when you came into this world, when I came into this world, we came into this world without sanctifying grace. How do you get it? You get it through the sacrament, starting with baptism. Okay? So they lost that, which means you can't get to heaven. If you don't have sanctifying grace, there's only one direction you go, and that's not up. Okay? There's only two eternal places. One is heaven, one is hell. Purgatory is temporary, okay? But you either end up in heaven or hell. But if you don't have sanctifying grace, you don't have any options. It's just one place you go to, and that's hell. That's how bad original sin is. Jesus didn't just come to save us of our personal sins, mortal sins, venial sins. He came to save us also from original sin. The consequences of it. Well, I don't know about the consequences. He came to save us from that insofar as to give us sanctifying grace. All right? Okay. What are the consequences? I've said a few already. They lost grace, they lost heaven, they lost paradise. What does losing integrity mean? This you might want to write down. It's not on the board. This is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm not making up any of this. Okay? Adam and Eve had perfect integrity. It was easy for them to know the truth, to know God. Now it's hard. Now I got to study. It's hard to focus. I have to keep repeating it over and over. I have to keep reading it over and over before I get it. That's not how it was in the beginning. It was so easy and enjoyable and so quick to learn, to know. Okay? Now, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, our minds are clouded. It's harder to know the truth. You can still know it, but it's hard. Okay, most people don't get close to knowing the truth. All right, that's the first thing that had happened after they sinned. The second thing is, Adam and Eve had powerful wills. It was easy to choose what was good. It was easy to obey God. Can you imagine it being obedient, easy to obey? Can you relate to that? A lot of times it's hard to obey. It's hard to do the right thing. I'm too comfortable. I don't want to move. I don't want to do it. It's too hard. Can I do it later? Okay. See, this is why their sin was so wicked. Our sins are more excusable. We have a clouded mind, intellect. And number two, we have a weak will. Okay? We can choose what's right, but it's harder. It wasn't meant to be that way. That's not how God created Adam and Eve. And here's the third part of integrity. It means that your emotions are balanced. Okay? If there is an 8 out of 10 injustice, it's healthy to feel an 8 out of 10 anger. All right? If the good out there is a 5 out of 10, it's healthy to have a 5 out of 10 desire. A 5 out of 10 emotional love, a 5 out of 10 enjoyment for that thing, that good. But because of original sin, now our emotions are out of whack. They're unbalanced, imbalanced. We're inclined to have too much anger or not enough. Too much desire or not enough. Too much sadness or not enough. Too much fear or not enough.
Too much sadness
or not enough. We tend this way. It doesn't mean that we will be that way, but that's how we're inclined. Now, Martin Luther would say that we totally lost integrity. He said that we are totally corrupt. Our nature is totally corrupt. That is not Catholic teaching. Okay? Catholic teaching is avoiding two extremes. One extreme is that we're totally corrupt. That's Martin Luther's idea. The other extreme is, you know, I'm the Immaculate Conception. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfectly good. I was born perfectly good. Conceived without any type of sin at all, any inclination to sin. Just born, you know, the perfect child. Okay, that's crazy. The Catholic position is the middle position. Here's the Catholic position. We are fundamentally good, but not all good. We have a clouded intellect, a weak will, and imbalanced emotions. Okay? There it is. The consequences of original sin. And original sin inclined us to commit personal sins, made it easier to commit sins. It perpetuates it. It keeps on going. The sins of the fathers become the sins of the sons. Okay? That's in the Bible. It doesn't mean that necessarily because your dad did this bad thing or that bad thing, therefore you are going to turn out that way. But it's not surprising when it does happen. You're more likely to commit those sins if your father committed those sins. Okay, so keep that in mind when you marry someone. Don't just look at the person you want to marry. Take a look at that person's parents. Okay? You're marrying into a family. Yeah. Okay. You can rise above it. People do that. But it's going to be hard. Quite hard. All right? Okay, so that's the origin. Okay, and then it ends on that. So it perpetuates sin, personal sin, mortal sin, and venial sin. Where is that in the Bible? That's not John's Gospel, but the first of three letters of John, chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It talks about a deadly sin and then a sin which is not deadly. Okay, so there's mortal sin and venial sin. St. John told us so. Okay, and then Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of salvation. Some of you, if you've been in my class over the years, you've heard me say this, so this is a good review. What does it say? It depends on the Bible, what it says. Okay? In the Hebrew, it says, it will crush your head. It will crush the head of the serpent, Satan, his power, the power of the evil spirits. It. So that could be a man or a woman. It doesn't say. Now, in the Greek, it does say. It says, he will crush your head. He, and that's Jesus. In Latin, it's not it, it's not he, it's she will crush your head. She being Mary. Mary crushes the head of the evil one. So which one is it? Is it it? Is it he? Is it she? Well, you go back to the original Hebrew. It can mean he or she. All right? Just as Eve played a big role in the sin of Adam, so Mary played a big role in our salvation. If there was no Mary, there would be no Jesus. If she had not said yes, there would have been no salvation. Okay? So, whether it's it, he, or she, whether it's Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, it's all true. All of that's true. Okay? That's the promise. Okay, so it's a terrible thing what happened, original sin, but there already, right after the sin, there's the promise of salvation. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, any questions about number one, number two? We can go on to number three. Two ways of talking about misery, huh? The traditional way, bodily miseries and spiritual miseries, dividing man into body and soul. So you have the bodily miseries, spiritual miseries, and then the seven corporal works of mercy, the seven spiritual works of mercy. Seven ways people can be in misery bodily, and that they can be helped out by way of mercy. How do we get these seven corporal works of mercy? Where in the Bible are you? Is it? It's on the board. Right in front of your face. Yes. Matthew chapter 25. How many works of mercy are mentioned in chapter 25? Matthew's gospel. Not all seven, but... Huh? How many? Not all seven. You know the story that he's talking about? The separation of the sheep from the goats. Remember when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothes.
When you were in jail, you visited me?
Yeah, when I was in jail, prison, you came to visit me. What's number five? You don't have to have them in order. When I was sick, you comforted me, you gave me medicine, you visited me. Okay? So visiting those in prison, visiting the sick. We got five. What's another one that's mentioned in Matthew 25? You live in a cave?
Mm-hmm. Shelter?
Yes. When I was without a home, you gave me a place to live. Okay? Maybe you built me a home when I was homeless in Tijuana. Okay, they do that, huh? They have Corazon, you know, vans of people with food and clothes and a doctor or two and maybe scissors to cut hair. And they all go down to Tijuana. And some of them will build some homes within a day. They'll build, you know, a quick home for people to live in. Okay, when I was without a home, so that's six, right? Mm-hmm. Are there any more in Matthew chapter 25? Mm-hmm. No, that's, and who gave us those six corporal works of mercy? Who told us about those?
Jesus.
In the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, without, you know, you gave me food, you gave me drink. He identifies Jesus identifies himself with those who experience bodily misery. The many kinds of bodily misery. Now, what's left? There's seven traditionally, right? What's the seventh one? That's the spiritual work of mercy, right? What's the seventh?
Burying
the dead. That's not one of the ones Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. One person, well, there's a few in the Old Testament that did works of mercy. One of them was Tobit. You go to the book of Tobit, chapter 1, verse 17, and he buries the dead. Even though his fellow Jews were laughing at him and saying, you know, why are you risking your life? You know, you could be killed for this. They didn't admire him for this work of mercy. They mocked him. They talked behind his back. Okay, but there's your seventh corporal work of mercy. Now, that's not exclusive. And I'll give you one example of another corporal work of mercy. It's in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 12. Rescue those who are oppressed, those who are being sent away to be killed. Rescue them. That was applied to a work that went on in the United States, including California, right here in Southern California, sitting outside of abortion clinics to get in the way of the doctors and nurses so they couldn't get through, they couldn't get in. The women wanting to commit an abortion couldn't get through with all these people. And that just shut down the abortion clinic for a day. It was called Operation Rescue. It was rescuing the unborn, those who couldn't defend themselves. Okay? A corporal work of mercy. Is it among the seven traditional works of mercy? No. It's still a work of mercy. All right. So there's more than seven. Do you know any of the spiritual works of mercy? This is hard. There I am. Admonish the sinner. Yeah. Whether they change or not. Whether they listen to you or not. Yes.
Counsel the doubtful.
Counsel
I'm not sure if you can eat meat on Fridays or not. Is it really a mortal sin if I miss Mass on Sunday? Okay, so you counsel then. Alright. What's another spiritual work of mercy?
Instructing
the ignorant, right? What's another one?
Comfort the sorrowful,
the afflicted, those in misery. Comfort. Comfort them. Console. Okay. So that's four.
Bear
wrongs patiently. A lot of people in confession confess impatience. And they're working on it. They're striving to be patient. Well, when you bear wrongs patiently, this is a spiritual work of mercy. What's another one?
Forgive all injuries.
We got 6 out of 7. What's the last one? You had said it already?
Praying for the living and the dead,
right? Good job. You got all 7. You got all 7 of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. We know this from the Baltimore Catechism. But that's a local catechism. That's not the catechism of the Catholic Church. The catechism of the Catholic Church is for Catholics around the world. It's a universal catechism. Okay, do we have something more authoritative than the Baltimore Catechism? Pope Francis in 2015 wrote that document on misery. Mercy. He wrote, for the year of mercy, he wrote a bull on mercy. So he lists all 7 corporal and all 7 spiritual works of mercy. You can't go wrong. There's a good source, right? A modern, up-to-date source, okay? Almost all, this goes back to the Bible in, 2 sources, 6 of them in here and 1 here. Spiritual, that would be all over the place. I don't think there's any one place in the Bible where you can get most of the spiritual works of mercy. I think you can get a few. I think I researched this some years ago. I think there is like 4 of them all together in St. Paul, but I can't remember right now where they are. Okay, so this is a traditional way of looking at the 2 kinds of misery. Seeing man as having a body and a soul. Okay. Now, here's... You want to sit down? Here's another way, a modern way of looking at man, divided into 3 parts, if you could say parts, okay? 3 dimensions, I don't know, dimensions, something of man. Body, psyche, and spirit. Okay, this is right out of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. But it's the psychological part, when it's talking about mercy, you can find this here in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 2447, and the next paragraph, 8, okay? 2448. So in Greek, this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Greek would be the word soma. That's the Greek word for body. That's an S-O-M-A. Here, this is most often translated as soul, but the Greek word is psyche. P-S-E-U-X, the German C-H. And then that's a short E, psyche, right? And then the Greek word for spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Alright? Now this needs to be talked about. There are several different understandings of soul in the Bible. Okay? And outside the Bible. I'll give you five. Okay? Plato was a Greek philosopher, great philosopher. His view of man was that he's body and spirit, seeing the soul as spirit, able to live on its own without the body. Okay? So looking at that perspective, that helps us to believe that there is a place called heaven and you can go there even if your body's not there. It'll be joined to your soul on the last day, but your soul can live on its own, okay, according to Plato, a pagan philosopher before a few hundred years before the time of Christ. Okay? Seeing that part of man as something spiritual, meaning that which can connect with other spiritual beings. That which connects us to God. That which can connect us with angels, good or bad. That which can connect us to the saints in heaven. That's the spiritual part of man. That's how Plato saw man. Body and soul understood as spirit. Okay? Now, Aristotle had a different view of man. He saw more of a union between the body and the soul. He saw the soul as the principle of life for the body. If you don't have a soul, the body dies. Okay. There's a more intimate relationship between body and soul for Aristotle. Another view of the soul would be some modern psychologists' view of the soul. They're materialists. They don't think there's anything immaterial. So when they talk about psychology, it's purely material. There's no soul as we think of it. Okay? They would point to the brain and say, that's the soul. That's what psychology is all about. Getting to know the complexity of the brain. And it's super complex. Okay? Make a distinction between the brain, which is material, and the intellect, which is spiritual, or at least immaterial. The intellect can grasp ideas, concepts, and those are immaterial. You need to have something immaterial to do that. That's the intellect. That's the power to know the truth. Okay.
And then the power to will the good, to love what's good, to choose what's good, that would also be in the soul. Two faculties in the soul. But materialists don't see it that way. They don't see these two powers as being spiritual and material. They'll just point to the brain and say, it originates right there. Maybe they can do that. Okay. If you say mind, then you got to find out, is this a material view of knowing or a spiritual, non-material way of talking about mental activity? You have to find out what you're talking about. What's another view? Sometimes in the Bible, it talks about soul, meaning the whole person. Okay? It's not differentiating between body and soul or body and spirit. It's when it's using the word soul, it just means the complete being. All of you. The whole of you. Okay? Now, if you got an intellect and the will, you got, some people would say, therefore you got conscience. The ability to know what's morally good and morally evil. Others would deny that. They would say, no, that's not in the mind. That's not in the soul. Okay. We say that God's law, his moral law, is written, etched in our soul. So we have a basic idea of what's morally good and morally evil. Okay. Some people just flat out deny that. Nah, there's no Jiminy Cricket inside of me telling me what's morally good and morally evil. Okay. For this area right in here, I'm going to put the emotional and mental part of man. Okay, so you got the bodily part, you got this part, and then the spiritual part. This is what puts us in contact with the spiritual world. Okay, so when I divide these man into these three parts, and I'm talking about this part here, the psychological part, this is what I mean. Okay. Psychology has a lot, almost everything to do with this. And then secondarily, social and behavioral. Okay. But it's primarily these two. Okay, so the traditional way of looking at misery is that there's bodily miseries and miseries in the soul. A more modern, in one sense it's modern because of psychology, but in another sense it's 2,000 years old. It goes back to St. Paul, his very first letter of 13 or maybe 14 letters, whether you include Hebrews or not. Okay, how am I doing? Okay, his very first letter in 50 AD. This goes back to 50 AD. Where you have this distinction, this threefold part of man. Okay? So in one sense, it's not new. It's not modern. It's old. Alright? This is how I prefer to look at man. The way St. Paul does. Okay, I'm not saying this is wrong. See here, soul can mean this part. Part of the soul would be this part, and the other part of the soul would be this part. Two parts of the soul. The higher part, and then that would be the lower part. I don't know what to say.
But yeah, two parts of the soul. Well, this part would be higher than this part. Okay, nothing. Any questions about number three? This is a bit complicated. Yeah, the higher part. Again, it depends on how you view soul. You know, for some people, the lower part of the soul, it would be the principle of life for the body. That's why I hesitated to say this is the lower part. Okay. Okay. But yeah, good question. Smart question. Okay, why did God permit so much misery? The older you get, the more you see it. Sometimes children already start off life with seeing way too much. It's, oh man. Oh, so much. Why? Doesn't God love us? How can he even stop all this misery from happening? Here's one reason. If there was no misery, there would be no mercy. The greater the misery, the greater can be the mercy. Huh? The greatest of all miseries is mortal sin. People on their way to hell. The greatest mercy would be God through others reaching down into their misery, not committing mortal sin, okay, but helping them out of their misery. Feel what they feel in misery. Think how they think. And then you're in a better position to help them out of it. That's what Jesus did. He was like us in all ways but sin. Always. Okay? Why so much misery so that there can be so much mercy? On God's part and our part. So God could do many, many works of mercy. And the great work of mercy. You know, Jesus on the cross. And for us to experience it. Huh? That goes with this. For us to experience God's mercy. Those two are the same thing. You know, they go together. But also for us to express mercy. If there was no misery, we would not be able to express mercy to others. Okay. Any questions? We finished on time. Okay, let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, God the Father, for being so merciful to us amidst our miseries, for giving us your Son to express the greatest work of mercy, especially on the cross. Help us to share in this work of mercy. Instead of wasting the miseries at hand, to use those as opportunities to show mercy to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.